What most people don't know, you guys can be seated. What most people don't know is we were having a Holy Ghost fire revival, lay hands, get right with Pastor Pat way before everybody knew who the ramp was. It wasn't even the ramp at the time. It was the Grace Place. And it wasn't called Winter Ramp. It was called Winter Blast. You remember that? And it was fire. I'll still remember what he preached. He preached a message called, oh, this is probably 10, 11 years ago, Holy Ghost F5 Twister. I still remember it. Holy Ghost F5 Twister. He was hilarious. He would hit you with a joke, and then you would laugh, and then he would come alongside that and say something profound and cut you to the core of your being, and you want him to quit talking because you got to repent. But then he would say something else, make you laugh, just something phenomenal. And then it was back and forth, and you're like, oh, God. It's phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. Honored to be here today. Grab your Bible, go with me to 1 Samuel. I'm going to make this quick because I want to hear what he has to say. 1 Samuel chapter number 2, then we're going to go to Mark's Gospel chapter number 3. Excuse me, Mark's Gospel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. This is some of the foundational teaching that we give our students at our school of ministry when they come. And I want to teach on it just for a few minutes today. Then we're going to go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I'm going to take one verse out of 1 Samuel, chapter 2. When you get there, say yes. When you get there, say roll tide. I walked into the bathroom back there as soon as I got here, saw the big A on the wall. Bless my spirit. 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verse number 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, very important, being a child, girded with the linen ephod. Let me read it again. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Flip over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 4, verse number 30. You get there, say roll tide. Thank you. Verse 30. And he said, Jesus is speaking, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, when it gets planted, when it gets rooted, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Look at verse 30 again. Let me read this one more time. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. I want to minister to you, especially to a body like this that are School of Ministry students from the Ramp and from Forerunner, concerning the process of ministry. The process of ministry. Had a great preacher tell me one time, he said, God is so committed to you attaining your purpose, he's so bent on getting you there, and you will get there one of two ways, either through revelation or through tribulation. Can I get an amen? He will get you there either through revelation, he'll get you there through tribulation. He will either get you there by giving you a moment of revelation that he gives you the opportunity to say yes to, because it is amazing all of the junk you can skip if you'll just say yes when he speaks to you the first time. Come on, help me. He'll either get you there through revelation, or you'll have to go around the mountain for a couple of years, learn your lessons the hard way, but either way, he's going to get you to the other side. I learned that God does not build ministries. God builds people. Then he empowers the person and anoints the person to build whatever it is he's called him to build, but he's more committed to the person than he is the thing. Because a great blessing on a small life could destroy you. Good things become bad things if they show up too early. Blessings become curses if they show up too early. If God really started using many of us the way we want him to use us, I'm concerned about how we would even handle it. Wow. A great preacher said many years ago, it's not an issue of can you stand failure. The real question is, can you stand to be blessed? Can you stand for God to promote you and use you and still keep your head screwed on straight? Can God really send you across the world, preach the gospel, you start making some good money, you start getting a little bit of notoriety, and you still keep it all together? You don't lose your prayer life, you don't start falling into sin, you don't start thinking your gift is so significant that you don't need the real anointing anymore. Can you stand to be blessed? Because God wants to build you before he builds it. There's a scripture in the Bible when Jesus is writing, he says, this is very, very fascinating. He says, all the law and the prophets prophesied until John. And since that time, the kingdom is preached, and all men press into it. All the law and all the prophets prophesied until John. Now, at our school, we teach a little bit of theology, and we teach people that all the Old Testament was Christocentric. It all centered around Christ. All the Old Testament is talking to you about Christ. Noah's Ark. It's Jesus. The burning bush, it's Jesus. The tabernacle of Moses, Jesus. The ark of the covenant, Jesus. The mercy seat, Jesus. Table of showbread, altar of incense, the brazen laver, the brazen altar where you burn the animals. All of it is pointing to Jesus. All the law and all the prophets prophesied until John. Now, if all the law and the prophets were prophecy of Jesus, then all the law and the prophets were prophecy. Jesus is fulfillment. But prophecy did not stop being prophecy when they stepped into fulfillment. Because all the law and the prophets prophesied until John, not Jesus. And they were talking about Jesus. But there's a gap between the prophecy and the fulfillment called John. There's a gap between when God says it and when God does it called John. What was John sent to do? Prepare the way of the Lord. There's a gap between when God tells you he's going to do it and when God really does it called preparation. And the magnitude of your effectiveness all hinges upon the depth of the preparation you give to God in the secret place when you're in this season of your life. It is amazing. Olympic athletes train 30 years for 5 seconds of excellence. And our preachers train 9 months for 45 years of mediocrity. There's a process to ministry. They asked Charles Spurgeon one time, they said, at the end of his life, if you had 25 more years left, what would you do with it? He said, I would spend the next 20 preparing for the last 5. Because real ministry doesn't come because you memorize some Bible verses. Oh, I feel the anointing movement. Real ministry doesn't come because you came to some services. Real ministry comes because you've been processed. It's because you've been challenged and you've been tested and you've been found faithful. It's because you've been proven. It's because you've served in the secret place. Real ministry comes out of passing tests. It comes at a passing test. Because when I was 15, 16, 17 years old, I had the sense that I was ready to pastor a church of 15,000. Because I had memorized, a couple of verses out of Ephesians. A couple of verses out of Matthew's gospel. I knew just a touch more than most people in the church. And I got the revelation. Ministry is not about how slick you are. Ministry is about all the hell that you've been through, that you survived, and that becomes the source of your authority to speak into situations. Oh, you can preach real pretty, but is there some weight on your voice that causes things to shift when God chooses to use you? That's why I had to take my text out of Samuel, because the Bible says Samuel ministered before the Lord as a child being girded with the linen ephod. Now, think about Samuel. Samuel's one of my most favorite Old Testament characters. Even Samuel's birth is fascinating to me, because Samuel's mother was Hannah, and Hannah had a husband named Elkanah, and Elkanah had another wife named Penina. Penina had children. Hannah had no children. And the Bible said that when Hannah saw the productivity of her husband's other wife, that it provoked her to begin to cry out to God for a son. And the Bible said the Lord shut up her womb And she would pray and seek God so much so that the priest thought she was drunk, but the Lord had continued to shut up her womb until one day she got the revelation and she went into the temple and she said, God, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. Because God's going to shut up the womb of your ministry till he purges your motivation, not to where you want to compete with what everybody else is producing. Oh, my God of mercy. God's going to shut up your womb and he's not going to use you if all you want is to prove to everybody else around you that's doing something that you can do something too. God's going to shut it up until there comes something out of you that says, I want to do it because I love you. I want to do it because you called me. I want to do it because you touched me. I want to do it because you put a word in my belly and I want to see the chains break. Oh. All of my preacher buddies are always talking about what everybody else is doing and what can I do to get to that level. Forget all of that nonsense. You just got to go get before him and let him push something out of your belly, friend, that's authentic and real and that comes from God. You hearing what I'm saying? Am I yelling too much for you? I don't know any other way to preach. Like, for you. He shut up her womb. Because one of the tests you're going to have to pass is the test of motivation. Right? Most young people I know, they want to start preaching because it looks like an easy way to make some good money. Number one, it ain't easy. Number two, the money ain't that great. Till you've been in it a little while. You can't preach around Alabama and Mississippi and Tennessee and make good money. You got to go to Florida, California, and Texas. It's just a little evangelist tip. Am I teaching it, Pastor? Huh? This is true. You ain't going to Pascagoula, Mississippi and going to make bank. I'm just going to tell you right now. Huh? Lord God, I got stories. I bet Pastor Pat's got more stories than I do. I remember a pastor telling me one time he went to preach somewhere. They were taking up the offering for him. He wrote a check in his own offering for $50. When they gave him the offering, they gave him $25. He lost $25 out of his own offering. The devil is a liar. The Lord shut up her womb. Yeah. Go change the world, man of God. The Lord shut up her womb till she said, God, whatever you birth out of me is going back to you. It's not about me competing. Oh, how many of our churches want to have revival because they want to compete with all the other churches and say, we can have a move of God just like you can have a move of God. And God shuts it up until they say, God, this ain't about looking pretty to any other church in the town. This is about you birthing something out of me that is real and that is deep and that comes from you. So the Bible is fascinating. It says that she nurtured Samuel until he was weaned from her, and then she takes him before the Lord. And the Bible says that he ministers before the Lord as a child, being girded with a linen ephod. And I've studied the priesthood enough to know that they only make ephods for the adult priest. And he's wearing an ephod for an adult as a child. You got to get the picture of this little child wearing his daddy's coat, where the arms stretch out past the hands and the legs stretch out past the feet. Essentially, the issue was what was on him was too big for him where he was. Let me tell you why ministries fall. Because what's on them is too big for them. And they think because they're called to do it, that they're ready to do it. But being appointed and called for it and being ready for it is two radically different things. The moment we feel called to preach, off we go. Off we go. And there's been no process. There's been no testing of our character. We run into this issue all the time at the Ramp School of Ministry. We have students that come in who were the key leader at their churches. And I don't mean this derogatory, but their churches probably had 45 people in it. And so they come in being big fish in little ponds. I've already told all them this. I ain't going to get offended at. Being big fish in little ponds. And they think the level of ministry that caused them to be successful there is the same level that causes them to be successful across the board. And they have no idea, because what happens is when this generation is given accolades too easily, they start to believe that excellence is on sale. and they don't really push to develop. Oh, my God of mercy. But when you're preaching to a small church, it's not hard to impress anybody. I don't mean this derogatory, but to the ignorant, everything sounds intelligent. I don't mean that. Hear my heart in that. And there's another level. There's another depth you've got to go to in God if you're really going to have something weighty on your life. So the Bible says that he ministered before the Lord as a child, being girded with a linen ephod. And his mother has enough wisdom to understand he's got this calling on his life, but he's not ready for it. So I'm going to take him and I'm going to plant him in the house of another man so he can grow up into what God has designed that he operate in. And you got to understand that's what this season is for all of you in this room. It is God planting you in the house of another man because he sees what is on you and he sees where you are and he's given you a prime opportunity to grow up into the fullness of everything he's called you to so it fits right. So when you walk around in it, you don't look weird and you don't look obnoxious and you can carry yourself. Oh my God, you can carry the anointing on you right. It doesn't look like it doesn't fit you. Oh my, have you ever met preachers that the anointing on them didn't fit them? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? I met a young man, 22 years old. He said, I'm the greatest preacher. He said, I'm the most significant preacher in the earth. Y'all don't even know his name. If I said his name, you don't even know who he was. Now, he could preach. Don't get me wrong. He could preach. I don't know about being the most significant preacher in the earth, but he could preach. But I thought, the mantle is too big for you. You've never had a father to sit you down in love and say, wait a second, Billy Joe, you need to relax and you need to be proven. We're going to shave some of that arrogance off of you. Because if we don't, it'll be the very thing that when you get to the end of your life, strips all of your reputation from you. I have found out that if you leave and just go start something and do your own thing because we don't like submission, that's really the easier way to do it. I used to think, man, it's got to be hard. It's got to be hard to go out, just start from the ground up, and just believe God, and just preach, and be faithful. And I don't question at all that it's hard. But at least you're getting to do what you want to do. I think it's even more harder when you have a great call on your life to pull back on it for a minute and say, I'm not ready, but God's making me ready. So Jesus teaches this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, that it is the least among seeds. But when it gets planted, it becomes the greatest among herbs. I've learned this, that you can be called, you can have the potential to be the greatest, but you will remain the least until you get planted. Because when you get planted, you don't get to be seen for a little while. When you get put under some dirt, you have to handle the pressure of the weight that's on top of you that's going to break you and then cause you to really produce fruit. And this is what I've really learned. The real problem with getting planted is you have to get under dirt. You don't get under perfection. You get under dirt. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, all my students are shouting yes because they know it's true. You get under people that you see their issues, you see their problems, and then God makes you shut your mouth and honor them anyway. You're going to have to pass the honor test if you're ever going to get promoted in the kingdom. And the honor test is not even really a test if you don't see their frailties and then choose to stay quiet. Honor's not honor in the presence of perfection. That's common sense. Honor's only honor when you've seen all of the junk. And then you can go stand before the people and say, this is a man of God. This is a woman of God. And whatever God tells them to do, that's what we're going to do. And we're going to make it happen. That's really honor. And you're going to pass the test. You got to get planted under some dirt. Listen. You can be the greatest, but you will remain the least. Do you know how many friends I've got that are called to change the world can preach me and just about all of my buddies up under a rug, and they end up going to barber college because they could not handle the process of getting planted and staying faithful. They couldn't have anybody can go start your little storefront curse that poses as a church and start preaching. Huh? Write that down. Storefront curse posing as a church. Anybody can do that. But can you serve a man of God till his hands release you? And so that's why the Bible says that Jesus for 30 years did nothing until his father said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now you listen to him." You don't even have the right to ministry until a father releases you by saying, "This is my son." That's what Galatians meant when it said that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. He's saying you could be called to be the inheritor of everything. And when you're still in your immaturity, you will be no different than a servant. And it is the Father that appoints the time for your release into fullness. You hearing what I'm saying? Let me give you this. And I'll let you, then we'll take 30 seconds. Pastor Pascal will come. The Bible says there's a war going on between Moab and Israel. And the king, Jehoshaphat, says, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him?" And one of the servants says, "Here is Elisha. He poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Surely the word of the Lord is with him." How do you know? How do you know? Here's Elisha. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. Surely the word of the Lord is with him. Go get it. It's fascinating that Elisha was identified by his service to a man of God. He didn't say, "Here is Elisha. He called some bears out of the woods to eat some kids for making fun of him because he was bald." They didn't say, "Here is Elisha. He smote the Jordan and it parted hither and thither." They did not say, "Here is Elisha. He made the axe head float." Here is Elisha. He served a prophet. And if you give a cup of cold water to a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive the prophet's, what's the prophet's reward? You get to hear like the prophet. You get to see like the prophet. You get to speak like the prophet. All because you serve the prophet. And I'm trying to tell you, the anointing you need is locked up in this man's authority. That's why when David got ready to be promoted king, he had to go stand up under Samuel's horn. Horns represent authority. And it was his authority that released the anointing. And if you, oh my God, mercy, if there's a call on you, you better go stand up under his horn. If there's a great mantle on you, you got to go stand up under his horn. Because listen to me, friend, when the horn gets turned upside down, all oil does is it flows. All it does is it flows. And if you are out of position when the oil starts to flow, you miss it. When the oil starts to flow, you better make sure that you're positioned just where you need to be for it to land on the top of your head. Because it is the anointing that's going to make you effective. I don't give a flip how funny you are. I don't give a flip how creative you are. I don't give a flip how well you can dress and you're a hipster and you're cool and you got all this stuff. Is there something on you that can break the yoke? Is there something on you that can remove the burden? Is there something that God has pushed out of you because you've been in a deep place? You better go stand up under that man's horn. It's locked up in his authority. It's locked up in his authority. It took me years to get this, friend. I just thought because I was a little bit head and shoulders above everybody else, I had it. But I'm telling you, you got to get planted for a season. I was youth pastoring. I started youth pastoring at 17 because apparently my pastor had more faith in me than he should have. And then I go submit to a mother, and she says, "This is what you're going to do. You're going to be the product manager of our ministry." I started out shipping Karen Wheaton CDs. I had been preaching for years. And she pulls back the reins and says, "You ain't ready yet." Oh, hallelujah. I feel it. And so thank God I was faithful for there for years. I was suicidal, but I was faithful. And then I started designing websites. I taught myself how to design websites and operate Photoshop and do graphics, because if I don't get out of the shipping room, right? Faithful. All the while, preparing messages for a day that I knew was coming. Oh, hallelujah. I didn't whine and complain. I didn't get mad at her because she put the brakes on me. I was ready for whenever she tapped me on the shoulder, I had more than enough to say. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? And then finally, she released me into ministry. It's like the bow in the arrow. That's why the Bible says that children are like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior, because there's a season where we have to take you and we have to pull you back. We have to retract you from your target. But when we get ready to let you go, you're going to hit the target with more velocity. No, you ain't ready for it. You're going to hit the target with more velocity and violence than you ever would have. You ever tried to let an arrow go that you hadn't pulled back? Huh? Y'all ain't ready. Oh, my God of mercy. That's what separates the good from the great. The people that can handle being pulled back for a season, and the moment we decide to let you go, it's all over, friend. My God of mercy. So what I want to tell you, your anointing. When David got ready, I know you burn for Jesus in the secret place. That's wonderful. I do too. I know you read your Bible, pray in tongues, walk around, worship. It's glorious. If anybody was qualified to receive the anointing because of his secret life, it was David. And I would never in a million years disqualify the necessity of your secret life. But there was another step that he had to take. He had to go stand up under a man that was holding the oil he needed and submit to his authority. Don't think you're going to be great because you pray an hour a day. You're going to have to be proven. You're going to have to pass some test. You better be praying an hour a day. You better be praying more than an hour a day. You don't be reading 3 chapters, be reading 30 chapters a day. You got to go deeper than all that. But there's still another step. You can be called to be the greatest, but you got to go get planted, or you will remain the least. Oh, my God of mercy. You hearing what I'm saying? Lift your hands to him right now. God, I declare in the name of Jesus a grace on everybody in this room, from the ramp and from Forerunner, a grace to get planted in the name of Jesus, a grace not to get shaken out of their place too early, a grace that can handle the retraction from the hands of a father right before he lets it go, God. I declare, come on, I need you to pray with me. I pray, God, over every one of them, that when oil starts to flow, none of them will be out of position in this room. If you've thought about quitting, if you've thought about giving up, you never know when the oil is going to get turned upside down, friend, and you got to make sure that you're in position. Come on, you got to pray. You got to make sure that you're in position, friend. In the name of Jesus.
No, don't stop. Don't stop. Turn this up. Seri halala basa te kete. Jesus. Kerebe sete. I'm gonna
do something different. Every seed's gotta be under dirt. Oh. See, I have a problem. We're going to multiply the anointing together today, because that was an unbelievable word. You have to be a son before you can be a father. See, what people don't understand is I'm a mantle chaser. If I didn't get to hang out with Elijah like Elisha did, I'd have been the prophet showing up everywhere he was at. That's what I call Holy Spirit groupies. They'll come to your revival, they just won't support it. And the word you just brought is actually going to flow right into what I need to do real quick. So we won't take 30 seconds. We're all right? We're okay? And then at the end, you got to prophesy. Okay? Because, now I was going to do an offering, but I'm going to let it meditate and marinate, this word meditate. Because we're gonna blow your mind today. We're going to bless you. We're gonna bless you. So we need to be ready. But just set that up for me. The Lord took me today. See, a man called me yesterday from California. And you'll meet him because I put him on the list to go with you to spend a week with Pastor Bunky. Yeah, Modesto. Yeah. He calls me last night. For 2 years, there's a man that's just an old redneck farmer in Modesto that has owned all these fields. He believed there was gold in the fields. But California is so weird, they had to go through all kinds of stuff just to be able to drill. Yesterday, they struck a vein. This man told him 2 years ago he was going to give him whatever he struck in this gold mine for ministry to the nations. And this guy's very pure and very close friend. And he's on staff at Calvary Temple Modesto. So they struck the gold, or going to strike it within the next 2 days. They've already have all the readings off the chart. But I remember when he told me 2.5 years ago, and I'm sitting in his car, and he said, and God told me this man's going to strike gold, and he's going to give it to me. And I thought he was an idiot. I'm like, okay, cool. But it's happening. And I thought to myself after he told me that yesterday, someone not believing in your dream does not disqualify it. I'm a man of faith. I believe I am. But I didn't have the faith. But just because I didn't have the faith did not disqualify what God was going to do. Put me around. The only reason why, you know, Joseph's biggest problem was he told the wrong people his dreams and it got him thrown in pits. And you've got to be careful who you tell your dreams to. And I've got to share something. When I was praying this morning, I really felt like I was supposed to share this and didn't want to dare step on your time, because we're brothers and we're family, and I didn't want to do that, but I really felt the Holy Spirit told me that I have to share, and I just see how it all flows together, because what you just shared is what I said earlier, the calling of God without timing of God results in the absence of God, and what David did when he got anointed, he went back to the fields. Most of us would have said, let's have a crusade. But David went back to the fields because he understood. And the number one thing that can cause a leader to lose focus, well, there's three things that constantly attack leaders. And if you've ever, the greater the anointing, the greater the isolation, but also the greater the pain. Because what a lot of people don't understand is about when you ask God to use you, you're going to spend seasons of pain. You're going to walk. What did you say for my book? What did we put in the book that you spoke to? Without pain, you can't have compassion. And so Jesus was moved to compassion, so that means he had deep pain. He had deep sorrows. It says he's wept every day in Hebrews. And so what you got to understand is I am really tired of people that want the anointing for sale. And what did you call the churches today? Walmarts. Because they, we talked about it that day. You told me they no longer reproduce, but instead they just, what's the term, Dolly the sheep? They clone. Look like me, dress like me, wear the right shoes. And we've cloned churches around America so that pastors can tweet about it, but they don't reproduce anymore. And I'm so glad my son isn't my clone because he was a better athlete than me. I'm so glad that my daughter that I adopted is not cloned from me because she has a sweeter anointing than I do. Are you with me so far? I'm just trying to pull this up because I really felt that...
I had to share this. Let me go there. Open your Bibles for just a second or so. And I won't go but just a moment. But 2 Timothy chapter 4. I do all these teachings called Win a Leader, because I tend to write about things that I wish somebody would have shared with me when I was a youth pastor at 17 years old. But nobody taught this stuff, because back then preachers didn't get real. They just walked around at their little councils and we looked holy and lifted their legs and marked their territories and bragged about the numbers they didn't really run. And isn't it amazing? Nobody ever runs 401. They run 400. Because in ministry, we never really stop playing sports. If you were ever an athlete, you never really stop. You still lie about what you did. And God had to break that off me. I do a whole teaching called Lie to Me, and I wrote in a book with Dr. Bill Bright. See, I'm a mano chaser. I crawled to his wheelchair before Dr. Bright died. The man's led 1 billion people to Christ with Campus Crusade and the Jesus film. I crawled to his wheelchair and laid my head on his lap before, remember that? And I said, bless me. He wept, and he spoke something in my ear that I'm not going to share. And I ran and got in a taxi and flew home and cried the whole way. I was so messed up. I was trying to get to my son's football practice that I took all my clothes off in the middle of the parking lot at the airport and left my suit laying on the ground trying to get ready for football practice. I had to put on some shorts and stuff. But I did. I got naked in the airport parking lot. But I was so messed up, I couldn't even think straight. I left a whole suit laying on the ground. And, you know, it's amazing to me, but people are willing. They want what you have, but they're not willing to chase it. So what did I start doing? Last week, I was in California. Found out Pastor Bunky was preaching at the conference I was speaking at. So I said to his assistant, who came out of our school of ministry, Andrew, I said, I want to pick him up at the airport. He said, okay, I'll make it happen. They had all these people, and they hired this limo to get him and all that stuff. So I had preached all day, saw an outpouring of God, rode all the way to San Francisco. We got to my hotel room that night at 11 o'clock, but I spent 3 hours chasing a mantle. And I've learned that when I'm with him, to just be quiet. Most of us don't know how to get in the presence of greatness and just be quiet. I really feel with what's going on at the ramp right now that I must share this. And I want to jump quickly to it, but I'm going to talk for just a moment about how a leader loses focus. How it's so easy to get to that place. What kept Jesus in the wilderness being full of the Spirit, led into the wilderness by the Spirit? Then it says he faced three temptations, which all sins come under those temptations. There's not a single sin that you could do that doesn't come under that. And then the Bible says, after being led into the wilderness for 40 days by the Holy Spirit, he came out with more of the Holy Spirit. And then it says one line that I love, and his ministry spread. So it's not really till you go through the things that are meant to destroy you. And there's three spirits that attack those that are called into ministry: fear, failure, and hurt. Those three things will shipwreck your faith. Those three things will keep you from ever standing on a stage. I said to a friend of mine last night, I said, you don't understand what God is doing in you. He's promoting you because you didn't ask for it. I think I said it yesterday to you. I said it to somebody. I was on the phone the whole day. When you want it, you don't get it. When you don't want it, you get it. And so when you finally get it, you're like, why? Why are you doing this? I'm just learning right now that God doesn't want to share his glory. And he doesn't care about your ministry. He cares about his name. And so I was thinking about this, and we're going to go to 1 Timothy in just a moment, or 2 Timothy, whatever I told you, in just a moment, 2 Timothy. But I want to talk about the things that will take your focus, because I think some of you are on the edge. You're on the edge. You're on the edge. And we're going to lose some of you this summer. I just have a feeling. You're going to go home, and you're going to forsake the mantle, and you're going to spend the next 10 years of your life answering people and answering yourself in the dark of the night why you quit, why you walked out. And then you're going to walk up to some other future ministry student. It's what the Lord showed me one time. He said, Pat, if you ever play with me at the anointing, and he took me back back to when I was 16 years old, laying on my bedroom floor in Anion, Alabama, begging for the anointing. He said, if you ever play with the anointing, I'm going to find another 16-year-old to put it on that's praying for it right now. Because the gospel goes on without us. You're not the hinges to the door of the presence of God. If you're lucky, you get to be a doorkeeper, but you are not the hinges his glory sits upon. And what God continually reminds me, it's the time I walked in after preaching to thousands in Australia, and I'm so jacked, and it's the middle of the night at home, so I can't call, I don't want to wake her up. And I'm standing on the balcony, and I said, my, didn't we do good tonight? And the Lord said, Pat, what would have happened if you had prayed before you preached? And it's so easy. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll just make you busy. And there's so many ways to lose your focus, and I have many times. That's why God gave me the Holy Spirit in the flesh. In the garden, there was Father, there was Son, Adam, and there was Eve, Holy Spirit. So, gentlemen, when you get married, your wife will be the Holy Spirit. That's why when all of a sudden God walks up to Adam and says, what happened here? How'd the fall of man happen? How'd this happen, Adam? He goes, I don't know. And Eve goes, it was the devil. Because the woman has the anointing to recognize the enemy. When I gave Karen my rib, which she has barbecued, she truly took, we call it women's intuition, but it's Holy Ghost radar. She has the ability to recognize the enemy, and it took me years of marriage. I'll never forget, I was praying one time, and he said, Pat, you think because you were raised in ministry that Karen, who was not raised in ministry, stepped into your anointing, but how do you not know that I didn't allow you to step into her anointing? And I came to her, got on my knees, and I said, I repent. All these years, I thought you were walking in my anointing, and I've been walking in yours. Oh, you're not getting this yet. Watch. Let me just, before I share this thing really good, let's jump down to 2 Timothy. I'll read it. It says this, for I am merely being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. This is Paul sitting in prison. He changed his name from Saul, which means well known of men, to Paul, which means nobody knows me. Of little or no stature. For I'm being poured out. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and my time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You could stop right there and preach that for an hour. The problem in this generation, I love the text I got from my son a few minutes ago. He said, Dad, I want to know where one of your messages is on the rapture. I want to preach it Wednesday night to all these students. And I love that. I love that because nobody preaches rapture anymore. We don't talk that he is coming back. And maybe it's because all the fools out there, like the man that said last year the rapture was going to happen on a certain day. And so a Philippine or a Vietnamese village, which was in hiding because they live in a communist nation, in hiding, went out on a hill in front of the government and everyone and began to worship because this man said Jesus was coming back. So they all got their heads cut off. Thank you, Harold DeCamping. You fool. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. But he is coming back. But see, I love this. It says, I love what he says right here. But to also all who have longed for his appearing. The longer I'm in ministry and the longer I'm in this life and the more people I bury and the more people I see walk through things and the phone call I got on the phone with this morning from a mama that's very close to us whose son is having a test result coming back and we were praying for a miracle that there's nothing there. The more that happens, the more I just want to go to heaven. But here's Paul. In his personal remarks, Paul says this. Do your best to come to me quickly for Demas, because he loved this world. Now, there was a previous chapter where he bragged on Demas, by the way. He has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And when you come, verse 13 is critical. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. That's the key verse. And he goes on to say, hey, this guy, Alexander the metal worker, he did me a great deal of harm. the Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. See, we don't do that in the church anymore. We don't warn about people because we don't want the winds of judgment to shift towards us. But the Bible does say, point out people that you need to stay away from. Now, when it becomes gossip, that's an issue. But when it becomes shepherds, because the best way to know a sheep or a wolf is in a sheep's clothing is simply to look at their tracks. You can't hide tracks. And so what you got to begin to realize is here is Paul. He's giving warnings. He's coming to the end of his life. He's sitting in a prison, a hole in the ground. He's blind. He's bent over. He's hunchback. He looks like Yoda. He's not pretty to look at. He's sitting in prison. He's shooing the rats as he's writing this letter. And his final personal remarks are, this person hurt me, this person left me, this person walked out. But he goes on to say, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. This is 2 Timothy. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now jump back, because I was thinking about this morning because of what's going on at the ramp and even what's going on at FSM and what's going on in our transition. We're getting ready to move the ministry. We're praying through all this stuff and big things are on the horizons. I wonder how many people got so close to some revolutionary miracle where they would write books about it, but they stopped. I don't want anybody to ever say about Pat, though by this time he ought to be, but he stopped. So I wake up every morning with three demons waiting to attack me, and I have to make up my mind that I'm not just going to have an affair with faith and hope, but I'm actually going to be married to it. We talked about that. Karen gave me that. That I have to walk in faith and hope. I have to walk in power. But fear, anger, and hurt is always waiting. And it's those things that are waiting on you to destroy you. Jesus understood, because his father disappeared at 12 years old, what it's like to not have anybody in the stands cheering for him. He understood rejection in the utero, in the early part of life, in the part where he comes out, because nobody knew who his real dad was, and he understood what it was like to not be, to be rejected and be born in a manger. But it was a sign that he would not be there long. Jesus understood rejection. Isaiah 53 said he was ugly. He wasn't your little pictures you've got on the wall. In fact, it even says he had no look upon him that would cause somebody to take a second look. It means he was common. He understood rejection. The people he created with his hands didn't like him. The soldiers that he breathed breath into as infants in the womb didn't like him. But he never lost his focus. And there's 10 ways to lose your focus, and I'm going to say, and I'm going to share this last part. When your job you're doing is no longer a challenge, you quit striving for excellence. You've lost your focus. When the enemy's voice becomes louder than God's in your life, you've lost your focus. 10 ways to lose your focus. When you feel slighted or wrongly accused, you can lose your focus. When you don't know how to plan your day, see, I don't know about you, I have to plan. Karen will walk up to me in the morning time and she always says, what's your goals and visions for the day? Because I plan out my day. I don't want to waste a minute that God's given me. You'll never write a book unless you know how to plan out your day. When you desire someone else's position, see, your position shall never be determined by your passion, but your passion will determine your position. When your vision seems impossible, listen, I am learning that the bigger the vision, the more I have to lean on him.
The just shall lean, shall live by faith. It's that place where when you fight to survive due to weariness, fatigue, and depression and offenses, you lose your focus. The Lord spoke to me, if when you allow weariness in your life, somewhere along the way, God quit being in charge. You tried to do it. Number eight, when you look too far ahead. Now, dreamers are never where they're at, so I'm never where I'm at. I'm not with you right now. I'm already in Houston this Sunday. But because in my mind, I'm always thinking ahead. I'm always dreaming. I'm always planning out all this crazy stuff. But if you plan too far ahead, you'll miss the things God's trying to teach you right here. I got home from El Paso yesterday. And I had slept about 3 hours the night before because it was crazy early flights and all that stuff. But then I walked in the door and my daughter looked taller. She looked taller. And it made me mad. Because I missed an inch. I said, let's go to the park. I want to play. Because someday she won't be asking me to play. She'll be asking me for money. Like my son does. When your prayer life becomes a time of complaining instead of complimenting, you've lost your focus. When you'd rather listen to the advice of people than God's word, you've lost your focus. He says in Ephesians 3:20, I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or ask or imagine. There's so many more. When you would rather get a compliment from people than the Holy Spirit, you've lost your focus. I'm writing this whole thing called ministry narcissism. When you think your sermon is so good that if the lost isn't there to hear it, it's their fault. You're a ministry narcissist. There's so much about that I could go into because I think that we've taken excellence too far in the church. I really do. I don't know, carrying everybody. And I believe in that. I mean, because I lose things. So my team takes care of me. They get my glasses because I've lost them. Lost a pair a couple days ago. And I mean, they'll grab my Bible because I've had it stolen a couple of times. Don't preach at Bible colleges. They steal everything. And I've had all my sermons always get stolen. So I say, get that. But when you're walking on, I'm not going there. I've just been to places where I'm going, come on. He can't pick his own towel up. Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. But I love this right here, because see, even the disciples fell asleep and missed the greatest moment in history. How do you get your focus back? I'm just going to say them. Go back to the beginning. Realize he's that very present time of help and trouble. Go back to, every once a week you should say, God, take me back to the moment you first called me and remind me of what it felt like. How do you get your focus back? Cancel your schedule. I said to Karen last night, we're getting ready for bed. I said, I cannot wait for the day when I could say to my schedule, when I can cancel my schedule and I can just disappear for a month and pray. How do you get your focus? It's simple. I just threw some, build a team. I mean, just throw them up for me. I'll just say them because I want to get to this last part. But ask the right questions. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call on me. He'll tell you things you didn't even know. God can do more. God can say more in 30 seconds than you can accomplish in a 30-hour staff meeting. It's amazing. Help somebody hurting. That brings your focus back when somebody's hurting and you can pour into them. Look at someone else's visions and dreams. Sometimes you need to be reminded of what somebody else is doing. It helps. Hurt again. You know, get to that place where you can't be the 10 virgins that fell asleep and miss him at the door. And only 5 of them had the oil. By the way, that's not talking about the lost. That's talking about the church. Because they're all virgins. And what that means is he's going to show up and half the church is still going to be here because they don't have the oil anymore. Get around somebody with zeal. If I want to get my passion reignited, I call Jeremy. He just, tell you what God's doing. And then we're also able to get real and say, let me tell you what I'm frustrated about. Realize God's still there. And then realize when you lose your focus, you're affecting everybody else's dreams. But let me get to this. Here's Paul. He's obviously wounded.
Because he just unloads. That Alexander, the metal worker, get away from him. He's a punk. I looked up the word punk one time. It means a drifting piece of wood, an out-of-control teenager, a prostitute. Are you a punk? And but I just had to add this. This is what the Lord spoke to me to share, and I'm done. He just simply said, take them to where Demas left them for the world. Demas. It doesn't say he backslid. It says that he used to be an entrepreneur and he loved money more than being in the call. It doesn't say he backslid. Because if you know Demas, I believe this, he was an entrepreneur. But Paul was counting on him. He said, this was the guy we were going to do life with. And all of a sudden it says Demas left him for the world. And he's distraught. He's thinking about it. And he's talking to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I need your help, son. I need you to help me because I've given everybody away. I've sowed everybody into ministry. I've sent this guy to Greece and this guy to Thessalonica. And I've sent all these people away. And I'm in prison and I'm not having a good day. But he said, I want you to do two things. Bring me. Two things. Jeremy, take off your jacket. Bring me two things. It's two things that will keep you in the ministry. Bring me my scrolls. Because there's a letter in there to Galatia, and there's a letter in there to Ephesus, and there's a letter in there to Corinth, because they love their gifts more than they love God, so I've got to get them in order. They don't understand decency and order, and they don't understand what love is, and love is the greatest gift of all things. There's some letters in there that I have to write, and I'm in prison. Timothy, bring me my word. Then he said, bring me my jacket. Bring me the two things that no matter who walks out of your life, what they cannot take away from you is God's word and your mantle. Everybody, this guy hurt me, this guy harmed me, but what they cannot take from me, Timothy, is my mantle. And God's word, which I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against it. So I can see Timothy. I can see. Walking up to a hole in the ground. There's Paul. He's almost blind. He's pretty much blind. He's writing big. Rats are scurrying. Smell of urine. He looks down and he sees a back of a bent over man. And it's just the nastiest thing you've ever saw. His skin is just, it looks like it's been through a meat grinder, but it's scarred over and it's parched white because he was boiled. He sees the reflection of his bald head and he goes, Paul, it's your son, Timothy, you came. I've got John Mark with me. Yes, sir. I've got what you asked for. Oh, good. Slide my scrolls. So he slides the scrolls down. He says, sir, I've got your jacket. I know you're cold, my winter jacket. He said, oh, you know, this is just what I believe happened. I don't know if it did, but because it never says what happened. But hey, Timothy, why don't you put it on? Sir? Oh, my old age is keeping me warm. I'm not going to be here much longer. My memories are keeping me warm. Standing before Nero is keeping me warm. I remember I floated in the water for 3 days, son.
And God kept me warm. Put it on, Timothy. I need to see you put it on. And as Timothy reaches to open the jacket, property of Stephen. I knew a man once who lost his life on account of me. And I kept his jacket. Now you must carry the martyr spirit into the call of God. See, all that matters when I wake up, man, not who can hurt us, because people hurt you. Hurting people hurt. Not whether I hit a home run. Because you know when you suck. You know when the sermon you preached just didn't work. You know. You'll get to a certain point where it doesn't kick your tail like it used to. It just makes you go deeper. But all that matters when I wake up every morning is that I have given my mantle away correctly. Are you listening? Oh, we're done. Listen. I brought my bell with me this morning. I do a whole teaching on this. I'm not going to do it today, but the bell represents so much. Would you ring this for me 3 times? Just 3 times for me, just real quick. This old bell's been all over the world. It's been to Australia, New Zealand, and Venezuela, and El Salvador. Oh, it's dented and... But see, a bell represents the beginning or the ending. It's a boxing match. One time, 3 times, the bell is in the boxing match. It's over. It's over. Whoever won, it is over. You can't go any farther. It represents the beginning of class. Change classes. You hear a bell when you went to school. It's the bell represents so much. And see, my problem is, all throughout history, many have quit. Every 90 minutes, a person quits ministry. 1,500 leave the ministry every month. The average youth pastor stays 9 months. So they've taught a generation what it is like to be raised by foster parents. And so they go in, I'm going to love you. I'll be at your games. I'll cheer for you. I'm out of here. My pastor stinks. Somebody else offered me more money. You know, when they offer that money, you got to take it. And it's God's blessing me. So I'm sorry I broke your heart, students. And so we have a generation of quitters. We have a generation that quit schools of ministry because, you know, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I was at Ramp, Winter Ramp, and I was like, my God, they just live in glory every day. They didn't tell me that I'd have to clean the kitchen, and they didn't tell me that we had to get up and pray when I didn't feel good. They didn't tell me I actually had to turn in those sermons I wrote. They didn't tell me that the papers I could get an F on because I was so used to cheating in high school. They didn't tell me that I wasn't going to get to talk to Casey every day. Oh my God, I heard him preach, and I just like I had to. No, he's got a family, and you know, they didn't tell me that the person that preached at Winter Ramp would leave when I got to the school. So your anointing is determined by someone else's agenda, and you're only as good as your last sermon. And you're only as good as your last encounter with God. And I have learned in ministry that if I live according to my emotions, I would have quit a long time ago. I would have resigned every Thursday morning after youth ministry. When that one kid looked at me and said, shut up, I don't want to hear what you got to say. Or somebody shot me a bird as they walked out the back door. See, you don't understand. The call of God, all that matters when you wake up every morning is you've got the mantle and you've got the word. The mantle and the word. They will not let you down. God's gifts and God's calling are irrevocable.
unlikable. He doesn't decide to like you today and hate you tomorrow. Listen to what I'm saying. The only person that can destroy your ministry is you. I know what it's like to get fired from a large church in Indianapolis because a new pastor came in and the board said, we're going to keep you. Don't worry. Anybody we hire, they're going to keep you. You're blowing it up. And the new pastor gets hired. And that night he says, hey, Pat, I'm bringing my team with you. You don't have a job anymore. We're going to pay you for the next couple of weeks. I know what it's like to go to an all-night driving range and hit golf balls all night because it's all I could do. And I'd write names on there of people. And then I didn't realize that it was God's anointing that would bring me to Decatur. And I'd get to meet Lauren and Lindsay. I didn't know all the stuff that God. See, what you don't understand, what you call rejection, God calls protection. But here's the problem with you, some of you. You're ready to quit. And the reason why I brought my bell was for a reason. Because Paul did not quit. Listen to what he said. God has been with me. When no one stood with me, God was with me. He defended me. And he goes on to say, and he's preparing me for my heavenly homegoing. When you get to heaven, your lifestyle should not have to change. So I brought my bell for a reason, because we're at critical mass moment. This is what we're at right now. Because you just preached the F.I. I tried to wear it to her. If you try to wear it too early, you're just going to moon everybody. It's going to fall off. And that was, I never saw that. But I brought my bell for a reason, because all throughout history, people quit. David quit on his family. One night, he looked over a ledge and saw a woman bathing and raped her. Everybody thinks Bathsheba was bad. Well, read Proverbs 31. That's all about her. She had her own throne, the Bible says. Solomon created his own throne for his mother. Bathsheba wasn't a bad woman. She got raped. The king ordered her to come to him. David quit. Demas quit. Demas left me for the world. And I think some of you are going to end up quitting over the next 2 weeks as this transition works its way out. Had a couple in our school ready to quit in the last 2 weeks. And we just decided, let them go. Go, just go. Because we're going to keep going. So I brought my bell with me for a reason. I'm going to give everybody a chance to quit today before you prophesy over. Because, see, this is the United States Navy SEALs bell, and the Navy SEALs are known as the best of the best, the edge of the sword, the best. I met a Navy SEAL here a couple of weeks ago in Arizona. He told me some stories that were crazy. To be in the SEALs, it takes a year and a half of training in either South Carolina or the coast of Southern California. It's the BUD program. And to become a SEAL, the best of the best, sea, air, and land, that's what it stands for. To become a SEAL, I mean, this guy told me crazy stuff, this SEAL I met. But to become a SEAL, you go through the most torturous training you could ever imagine. And just to become a SEAL, you literally have to die. They drown you. And your partner has to bring you back to life. You go through such hellacious training that they start out with a class of 300, but they only graduate 40 to 50. Because to become a SEAL, it is the worst. You have to be in the military for 2 to 4 years just to be it, to be eligible. But you just don't graduate. And you go through such rigorous, torturous training every day. They leave you on islands by yourself. They leave you floating in the ocean for days. You have to drown. The Navy SEAL told me, you know what they did? They buried him alive in a casket. They held a full funeral, military funeral for him, and buried him. They put a drug in him where he was frozen. And he said, it looked like I was dead, but I could hear everything. And they buried me. And they put him underground, 21-gun salute. And it was a setup. He's screaming, but wasn't. No one could hear him because he was paralyzed. And he said, and Pat, true story, he said, Pat, then a speaker came next to my ear in the casket. Are you ready to die for your country? And he heard him say, now dig him up. That's crazy. But that's what it takes to be a SEAL. That's what it takes to be the best. But every day during training, they have
this bell up there. And all you do, they come in, they're broken legs, they're broken bodies, bruised, torn, tattered. And every day they stand in this open courtyard. And the only way to quit the Navy SEALs is to walk up and ring this bell 3 times. It's called ringing out. I can't handle it. People don't respect me. They never let me preach. And so here's what happens. At the end of the day, all of them are standing in the courtyard, and that drill instructor, that accuser of the brethren, is screaming things at them and telling them to quit and telling them they're worthless and telling them their wives are cheating on them and telling them that they're failures and telling them they're nobodies, telling them they're illegitimate, telling them they're bastardly children, telling them that they can't be used every day, till finally one at a time through the training they walk up. And if they do it one time, all their friends start screaming, dude, don't do it. Because, see, the drill instructor will say, you want to ring out? You want to ring out? Ring out. I will not quit. I will not quit. I will not quit. But then they'll go up and they'll ring it once. If you ring it once, you're okay. You're okay. You can go back into formation. You can just ring once. You ring it twice, your friends are screaming, dude, we're going to do this together. Don't quit. But if you ring it the third time, you take off your gear and you literally go get on a bus and it's over. The dream is over. So here's what we'll close with today. I got it. I want you to quit before you break another kid's heart in this generation. Before you make another false promise. I think there's a bunch of quitters in here. David quit. Demas quit. Alexander the metalworker. At night hotel rooms. I miss Karen. I miss my son. I miss my daughter. Why are you making me do this? Why are you making me get on planes? Why are you making me preach? Everybody thinks it's glory. But I miss them so bad. I ache. Okay. But I got my man on my word. I'm all right. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. Yeah. There's not many that'll do that, though. Rough week, huh? You stand up. And you stand up. And you stand up. I will be your friend for life. But before we go any further, I want to give you permission to quit so they don't get hurt anymore. I challenge you to come ring this bell 3 times and quit. Do you want to quit? Oh, come on. They don't know what you've been through. They don't know the wars. Go quit. Do you want to quit? I'm going to come back to you because you've been there lately. I don't know why, but I feel it. You're going to quit. My dear friend, it's like we've become brothers. But I want to give you permission to quit today. Because you fought some wars already. Won't you quit? Just look, Jeremy, listen. Just do it. People have done it to you. You went to the church. People have already left you. Do you want to quit? I can get you to quit. Because you've already been in ministry long enough to have your heart broken.
You've already been in ministry long enough to have kids quit on you. They don't get what it's like yet to go to bed on a Wednesday night and wonder why so-and-so wasn't there when they made a promise. All we are is just rec directors and babysitters. You want to quit? Come on. Come on, you're going to be one of the great ones. You've got the kiss. Do you want to quit? Everybody stand up. Don't speak, stand. But Pat, you don't understand. People have left the ramp. And we don't know if it's going to be the ramp anymore. I hope it's not. Hope it's not. Because old oil stinks. And the word for oil or anointing in the Old Testament is Moshiach, and it means lusty or fat. And the reason why we have so many fat preachers is because they drink the oil instead of wearing it. And they get so lusty. They just vegetate, and sitting Christians hatch hypocrites. And that's what we have nowadays, people that won't run the race. Paul never said to sit. I'm going to give you a chance right now. I'll close. I'm going to ring the bell. I'm going to leave the bell up here and just let people quit. You want to quit? Come on, the seed's in the dirt right now. It ain't even germinated good. We can get it out in time. Plant it, your house, Phoenix City. Be fine. You want to quit? I can't hear you. Yes, you do. I can get people to quit. Because everything's changed in the school now. What are we going to do? What will people say? Will anybody show up at Winter Ramp now? God told me yesterday that it's going to explode, that it's going to go to another level, that it's going to be a new anointing. It's not going to be about a person. It's going to be about a movement. But I'm just a foolish dreamer. But my parents don't believe in me at home. They think I'm stupid. They wanted me. And my dad wants me in business college, Pat. He won't even send the next payment. You want to quit? Do you want to quit? I know Jesus never quit on me, but David quit. And all through history, people have quit. John Alexander Dowie, the great healing prophet, quit. Evan Roberts, the Welsh Revival, he quit 3 years into it. I could tell you stories of those that have quit. Different great leaders that quit, that stopped. There was people, Amy Simple McPherson, she quit. Died of a drug overdose. You want to quit? You want to quit? You want to quit? But Pat, they don't recognize my gifts. No one's even asked me what I can do in the school. And it's just like I'm just here. I don't even know what I'm doing. And but my own family thinks of. Oh, come on. You want to quit? You want to quit? Aaron? I had to find somebody. They say this is the generation that quits on everything. I'll get you to quit in a second. I just really feel that God wants you to know that he's. You want to quit? You do. They don't know your story. You sure you don't want to quit? Because see, most of you, I just need to tell you now, you're not going to pastor on the crossroads. You're going to pastor on the back roads. Most of you will probably be at a church under 100. I'm just sorry. That's just reality of. But can you love those 100 and or those 12 and. Because there's people that don't believe what you're doing. You want to quit? Am I ever going to hear you say it again?
that you want to quit. I'm sorry, what? I'm sorry, I'm way more respectable than that. What? Do you want to quit?
No, sir.
Sweetheart, you want to quit? Well, if I can't get you to quit, the same bell that is used to get him to quit, they also put on the ships. Do you want to quit?
No, sir.
Do you want to quit?
No, sir.
Just three times. Are you sure? Well, then the very bell that they use in training, they also put on the end of their ship, and they keep it there. And it's when a ship comes under attack, it's called sounding general quarters. And the bell that people could quit with is also the bell that's used to call people to war. And they don't know when it's going to happen. They don't know when a suicide bomber's on their way in at the USS Cole. They don't know when they're going to come under attack. Our world is about to enter into a war. Israel and Iran, it's going to get crazy, and so some things are going to happen, but so we really don't have time for weak-kneed, sissy-mouth, baby Christians that aren't willing to put their armor on every day and do this thing and realize that promotion may not come before the demotion comes first. You don't understand, things are going to attack you, but there are Christians hanging by their fingers in Vietnam right now, babies having their arms stretched because their mom and dad got caught with a Bible in China. There are things that are happening, people living in dog boxes in Saudi Arabia because they got caught preaching the word, and they make them sit in a dog box for 6 months till their legs turn to mush. So I want to know, do you want to quit? Because 500,000 lost their life last year for the cause of Christ. And I am sick of sissy Christians that quit on everything. And they get a thus saith the Lord with every wind that comes along. And God says, I'm looking for those not that can start, not those that can show up in the middle of a thing, and only those that can show up when we finally make it to the stage. He said, I'm looking for those that will finish this thing. That on your last dying breath, you said, I did everything. I want to die having to do nothing left. I want to die have nothing left to do. I want to die knowing I completed what he called me to do. Do you want to quit?
No,
sir. Well, fine then. Shut your eyes. And when I ring this bell, you don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm going to sound general quarters, and I'm asking for you to go to war for Karen Wheaton, go to war for the ramp, go to war for Forerunners. Go to war for those that have been around you that you've seen suddenly lose their spirit. They've demossed. They've left you for the world. Whatever they've chosen over the calling of God is called the world. And my Bible says, I am not a part of this world. Hold on, hold on. You don't know when it's going to happen. You could be doing an email. You could be swabbing the deck. You could be eating in the mess hall. But all of a sudden, on the edge of a ship, there comes a sound. It's just been rocking back and forth with the waves. And you're like, I hear something? And then... Then this time do your hands like this, halfway. And when you stretch them in full motion, you're going to hear the screams of the lost, and you're going to hear the cries of the lost that you are called to, the ones that God can already hear that don't even know they're going to be at this place, the ones that will be in the ditches, the ones that will be screaming. They're not there yet, but God will let you hear their cries in advance. It's called visions and dreams. He will begin to speak things to you in your sleep. Pastor Bonke said to me the other day, God takes me to heaven at least twice a week in my sleep, and he talks to me. That's not happened to me yet. I've been begging him for it, though. It's going to happen soon. God does it with Karen. When you lift your hands, I'm going to ring the bell. When I ring the bell, rather, you lift your hands high. And when you do, your mantle that will keep you from quitting, Paul, is going to fall upon you. When I ring the bell, throw your hands in the air.
Thank you.
fight. Fight! See, Jesus! Quit on you. Oh, I just heard him say. Thank you. I need you. The call of the gospel will get accomplished without you. God just doesn't want to have to.